new program that we're going to be really launching and getting off the ground tonight and going forward. And so I just wanted to quickly review the questions that we've talked about so far, and then we're going to talk about the last question tonight. So the first question is, where did you and everything else come from? So where did you and everything else come from? All right, God. So the one true God of the Bible created all things and continues to uphold them. And so we talked about the necessity of understanding that this is a basic fundamental truth that we have to understand that changes everything else about who we are. It changes our conception of what we're to do as God's people and recognize that we are we don't belong to ourselves, not just simply because Christ has bought us with his blood, that's true as well, but also because God created us and he has the right to do with us what he wants to, and also to recognize that everything that we do, everything, the breath in our lungs, the beats of our heart, they are upheld by the word of God's power. And so we can't think that we exist simply because we have chosen to do things or because we're doing things. The ability to do anything comes from the providential hand of God. We saw that in Revelation 4:11, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So that was our first question. Our second question is, what gives life meaning? What gives life meaning? And life has meaning because all things exist for who? For us? No, all things exist for God. And again, that's the connection with him being creator. And what we do is we find our purpose in life as we trust in him. And I still have the mistake. It's supposed to be live according to his will. But love works out well because what is the two greatest commandments? What do they focus on? Love. Love God and love your neighbor. And we saw Romans chapter 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are how many things? All things. And so if all things are from him and through him and to him, then what is the response of all those things? What do they exist for? For his glory. To him be glory forever. And so recognizing that God is creator, that our purpose is to live for him and to obey his commandments and to please him, then how should we then live? And we should live in a way that glorifies and pleases God, my creator. If everything is created by him, everything exists for his glory, then the purpose for life is only found in seeking to please him. And we saw this in 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether we what? Eat or drink or whatever we do, we're to do it all to what? The glory of God. So we've talked about how God has created us. We've talked about how God sustains us. We talked about what our purpose is for life, and then that brings us to our last question. But before we get there, remember, the first question talks about God as creator. The second question, God as sustainer. He upholds all things. The third question, God as Lord, that we are to live for him and for his glory. And the final question that we're going to look at is understanding God is our judge. And this brings us to our last question. What happens to people after they die? Now, it's interesting. This afternoon, I did a quick Google search for this question. And it's interesting that there's lots and lots and lots of articles on Google if you ask this very question. What happens to people after they die? Now, how many of you think they gave the right answer on Google? All right? Didn't happen. What do you think the responses were? What do you think people said? Or what do you think came up when I asked that question to the interwebs? What do you think the responses were? Okay. There was an idea of nothing. Anyone else want to? So there was a lot of discussion about what happens to our physical bodies after we die. So and so people tried to make it very clinical and try to sort of make it sort of at arm's length when they talked about how our bodies decompose and different things like that. There, worm food, okay, right. There were also some discussions about after or near death or supposedly after death experiences that people have had. And in fact, there was this huge, long forum where people were going back and forth, and they had asked, if you had a near-death experience, describe what happened. And there was all sorts of answers from, well, I didn't feel anything, to I had this warm, fuzzy feeling, and I felt very peaceful, to I was taken to this giant white library, which I thought that was the strangest one I heard. I mean, there's all sorts of different ideas about what happens after we die. Now, why do you think this question was so talked about on the internet? I mean, why do you think this is a question that people really do think about, right? Now, people will say, oh, I try not to think about it. But in reality, everyone really wants to know what happens after they die. Why do you think that's the case? All right, because death is certain. It's 100% guaranteed. Right, death and taxes. And it's unknown. It's unknown. Or at least it is from the perspective of an unbeliever. What happens to people after they die? There is this sense that it is something that we can't ever truly know for sure. But here's the thing. Does God answer this question for us? He provides an answer to this question for us in His Word. And so our question, which is probably one of the biggest questions, existential questions that people come up against, the Word of God provides guidance for us here. We don't have to wonder. We can know for a certainty what happens to people after they die. And so this is the answer to this question. People who trust in Jesus for salvation will live in heaven forever. Everyone else will be separated from God forever in a place of painful suffering. Now, I want to clarify a few things about this question. Well, and before we get into clarifications, this is the passage that goes with this. And I love the passage that they chose here, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. And whoever does not obey the Son shall not see what? Life, but instead the wrath of God, what? Remains on him. Now, a few clarifications about the answer, all right, and particularly about the subject of heaven, all right. I think it's important that we define our terms very carefully, biblically. So when we hear heaven, I think, unfortunately, the modern mindset is shaped not by what the Bible says about heaven, but by what popular culture says about heaven. So people think heaven is this place where you sit on a cloud, and you've got a wing, and you strum a harp. Or people think of it primarily as a place where the bricks are made of gold, and there's just wealth and riches, and we all get a mansion. Some people think of it as a place where we're going to, and they think of this as the sole joy of heaven, being reunited with loved ones who have gone on before us. Now, there is some truth to the fact that in the New Jerusalem, there is going to be an idea that wealth and the things that we look at from a physical standpoint as things that are wealth are going to be commonplace from that perspective. Rubies are going and gems are going to line the gates. The roads are going to be paved of gold. I mean, there is truth in the fact that we will be reunited with loved ones who have gone beyond us, gone before us. But the real joy of heaven is not any of those things, and it's certainly not having a mansion. The real joy of heaven is that it is where Jesus is. The real joy of heaven is that it is where we are able to enjoy the presence of God unimpeded. We're able to see and to know Him fully and completely. So let's talk about this term heaven for a few moments and discuss what it means from a biblical standpoint. So we have a lot of passages that we're going to be looking at today. I do that because I want to help establish a couple things and some understanding about what the Bible teaches about these things. So, heaven, all right? Heaven can refer, well, Scripture speaks of heaven in a couple ways. It can refer just simply to the sky, all right? Genesis 1:8, God called the expanse what? Heaven. And he's talking here about separating the earth from the heavens. And so from that perspective, heaven is, you go outside, you look up, the sky is heaven. There was evening, there was morning, the second day. We know that from Psalm 19:1, what is it that declare the glory of God? The heavens. And then he describes what the heavens are. It is the what? Sky above proclaims his handiwork. So throughout scriptures, there is and can be a reference to heaven that is not referring to any eternal or spiritual place. It's just the sky. Go outside and look up at the heavens. It also can refer to the place where God resides, the place of his dwelling place. We see this in Psalm 11:4. The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in where? Heaven. His eyes see, his eyelids test the children of man. Jesus speaks about this in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verse 13, he says that no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. And that is who? The Son of Man. Who is he referring to there? Himself. Christ is referring to himself. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven. Speaking of the presence of God. And then Christ descended from heaven. He died on the cross. Rose from the grave. And what did he do 40 days later? Ascended back where? To heaven. And there he entered into the holy places, not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but he enters into what? Heaven itself. And what's in heaven? God, the presence of God. That's what Christ came there to bring about. So it is a place where God dwells with his, or it is a place where God himself dwells. Heaven itself also can refer to the hope of God's people. Matthew 3:2. Notice what the scriptures say here. Repent, for what type of kingdom is at hand? The kingdom of heaven. And so the hope is to find, if we're going to be a part of the kingdom, we're going to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. It is the hope for God's people. Matthew 5:12, rejoice and be glad, speaking of those who are suffering for righteousness' sake, because they have a great reward where? In heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, because of the hope laid up for you where? In heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. So there is the heavens from the sense of the sky. There is heaven as the place where God dwells. There is heaven that is listed as the hope of God's people. And then it is also the place where we go at death. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. And I'm going to take this in conjunction with what Paul says in 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1, he says, now the point in what we are saying is this: we have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty, where? In heaven. So Christ has entered into heaven. This is where our Lord is. Where is Jesus at this moment, according to this passage? Where is he? In heaven. And what does Paul say in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 8? We are of good courage. We would rather be away from the body and where? At home with the Lord. Where is the Lord? Heaven. So upon death, those who die go to heaven. So we can speak of living in heaven forever as the hope of God's people in the sense that heaven is the place where God resides. However, there is the physical place where God's people will reside for all eternity is called the New Jerusalem. And we see this in Revelation 21:1-3. I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is what? With man. He will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Notice what the great hope is in the eternal state. It's not the ruby gates and the gold paved roads. It is the fact that we get to dwell with God forever. That is the joy of the eternal state of the new Jerusalem. Now, I want us to go back and look at what Jesus says in this passage about the hope that believers have in this life and the next. Notice what Jesus says here in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son, does he say, will have eternal life? No, he says that he, what does he actually possess now? Eternal life. He has eternal life. There is a joy and a hope found in trusting in Christ that is a present reality. Our verse speaks of possession of eternal life not as something that is only in the future, but as something that those who believe possess at this very moment. If we believe, we have eternal life. Now, Jesus sort of brings and boils down eternal life in this. This is eternal life. That we what? Know the Father. That we know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And I've mentioned this before, but the only way to know an infinite being is to have an infinite amount of time. Why are our lives eternal? Because it will take all of eternity to know God. And does eternity ever stop? No. Does God ever stop? No. And so there is a great hope in that reality that we know God from this perspective. Jesus himself tells us that if we love him, if we keep his word, then the Father will come and make his home with us. Notice what we see in John 14:23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. This is incredible. That the holy God of all eternity would come and bring eternal blessings to his people now by dwelling and living with them. See, knowledge of God is not just head knowledge. It's not the ability to rattle off the attributes of God or to be able to accurately reflect who he is from a knowledge standpoint. The terminology that Jesus is using here is of somebody who lives at home with you. Someone who you spend every single day with. You know, if I came and lived at your house, you'd get to know me in a lot different way than you currently know me now, right? Because we'd spend every day together. You'd be like, I'm so sick of making this guy ham. I mean, it would get to the point where you just really intimately know someone. And that is the type of knowledge that Christ is speaking of here. Now, this idea, this knowledge of eternal life or having the presence of God with us is repeated throughout the New Testament. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is where? In you. That he is dwelling with you. 2 Corinthians 4:6 through 7, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God where? In the face of Jesus Christ. And then notice what he says. This is a treasure that we have where? In jars of clay. To show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We see it in Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. Paul is writing so that Christ may dwell where? In your hearts. Through faith. That you being rooted and grounded in love may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. That you may be filled. This is amazing. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Like he uses and talks about things that we would be able to comprehend the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of an infinite being. That is what Paul says the gospel brings about for us. And he repeats it in Colossians 1:27, that God has chosen to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery. And what is this great mystery? Christ where? In you. And Christ in us is what? It is our hope of glory. So in a very real sense, the believer has heaven on earth. It's something that we are able to experience on a daily basis through the knowledge of and the presence of God the Father through faith in Christ and through the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is a reality that Jesus speaks of in Matthew 4:17. Jesus begins to preach saying, repent, turn from sin, because the kingdom of what? Heaven. Now, what is it that made the kingdom of heaven at hand? And Christ is God incarnate. So heaven is the place where God dwells. And Jesus comes saying, the kingdom of heaven is here. But then he goes even further to speak about this kingdom. And this kingdom, is it primarily a kingdom made of territories and borders and boundaries and castles and armies? Is that what this kingdom is made up of? No. Jesus says in Luke 17, 20 through 21, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is there, or behold, or there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? In the midst of you. It's in you. Now, according to John 3:36, how do we get to experience eternity now? How do we get to have heaven on earth? Whoever, what? Believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. We are able to experience and live and have heaven on earth now through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and in that alone, no adding, no subtracting, full dependence upon Jesus Christ. This is what it means to obey the Son. I think it's important we notice this particular aspect here. This is what it means to obey the Son. Romans 16, 25 through 26. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings, has been made known to all nations according to the command of the eternal God. What is God commanding? That we would be obedient with what? Faith. The obedience of faith. We see it in 1 John 3, 24 through, I think it's 24 through 20, I have it here in my notes, 23 through 24. This is his commandment. What is the commandment that God calls us to do? That we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as he has commanded us. Whoever keeps his commandments abides in God. So if we are, what is the commandment? Believe. And if we keep that commandment, then what do we receive? Abiding in God. And what does God then do? He abides in us. And by this we know that he abides in us because he's given us the Spirit. Do you understand what the Scriptures are telling us? They don't just tell us that the Father comes and dwells with us, or that the Son comes and dwells with us, or just that the Spirit comes and dwells with us. Jesus said that the Father and the Son would come and make their home with those who turn to him in faith. And here, John is focusing on the Holy Spirit. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the entire Trinity, dwells with us. What did we see in Revelation 21? What was the loud voice crying out about the New Jerusalem? Behold, the dwelling place of God is where? With man. And now we're seeing that that's something that we get to experience even now. Now, faith also requires repentance. That's why we find when Jesus, when John is arrested, Jesus goes into Galilee proclaiming the gospel. And the gospel begins saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand. So what are we to do? We must what? Repent and believe. Now there are also other times where we see that belief is all that's called. The Philippian jailer, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and your household. Now why didn't he say repent? Because faith always requires repentance. To believe is to abandon dependence upon something else and to cling only to Christ. That's what true faith is. Because everyone is trusting in something. Everyone's trusting in something. And if you're not trusting in Christ, to trust in Christ, you have to let go of that other thing and trust only in him. Jesus does not share allegiance with anyone. He alone is Lord. And so we, by trusting in Christ, are able to turn to him. This is what the entire first chapter of Romans is about. Paul comes in and says, we haven't been giving thanks to God. We've been suppressing the truth. And so what does mankind do? They make idols. And they trust those idols. And so what is Paul telling in the first chapter of Romans? What is he telling people to do? Repent of their idolatry. Let go of their idols. And trust in the true God. Not some creation that God has made. But that's the first step. Or some imagination from mankind's ideas. Making idols out of wood and clay and metal. And then the final point is that we make ourselves our own gods. We go after and think that we can determine what it means to be created, what it means to procreate. We can turn everything upside down on its head, and we can just engage in all sorts of sinful activities because we are the God in our minds. And Paul is saying the gospel is that you live by faith. Faith in Christ, not in these other idols. This is how we come to understand this. Now, what is the consequence of not believing? What's the consequence of not obeying? Again, look with me at our passage, John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but instead, what do they get? The wrath of God remains on him. The consequences of not obeying the Son are to experience the wrath of God. Now again, it's interesting in our passage that this is not something that is future. We have this idea that the wrath of God is something that is only going to happen at the end of all things. But what does Jesus say? The wrath of God remains on him. So what does that imply? If something is remaining, then what does it imply about that thing? It was there before. And this is the reality that Jesus is pointing us to. Jesus tells us that those who refuse to obey his call to believe in him, that they do not see life. It's impossible for an unbeliever to truly live if they persist in their rebellion and refusal to trust Christ. They may have physical life, but they do not have spiritual life. That's why the scripture says we were what in our trespasses and sins? Dead in our trespasses and sins. And this is what Jesus is saying. The life that unbelievers live on this earth is radically different than those who believe in Christ. There's no joy, no satisfaction, no completeness. They wander the world without purpose. And do we not see that in the world around us? There's no life in this world apart from Christ. And that is what Jesus is saying here. Those who do not obey will not see life. This is not referring to something in the future. It is the entire tenor of their existence on this earth. It is a lifeless life that we live apart from Christ. Why are people miserable? And why, in their misery, do people turn to more things that make them even more miserable? And why do people, when they're miserable, get involved in self-destructive behavior? Why do they abuse substances? Why do they go out and do dangerous things that cause more damage to them? Because the wrath of God abides on them. God is meting out his wrath in this world. This is the whole point of Romans chapter 1. In refusing to believe the gospel, God delivers mankind over to more and more sinful activity. Which, does it bring them happiness and joy? Is there pleasure in sin for a season? And then it's gone. And God actively hands mankind over in their rebellion to more and more of this. You know, the sinful activity that mankind seeks does not soothe the pain. It makes it worse. And that is the wrath of God now on mankind. There are four essential tenets or truths of Buddhism. They're called noble truths. You know what one of those four noble truths are? It's that life includes suffering. Nietzsche said that to live is to suffer. The suffering that the world apart from Christ experiences in this world, it is the active manifestation of the wrath of God. To coin a popular phrase, those who reject Christ, they literally live hell on earth. That's why the gospel is good news. Because it tells you that if I obey the Son, if I believe, then I see life. But if I reject it, there is only suffering. Not only does it remove the possibility of the hell to come, or the pain and the suffering of the hell to come, but it removes the hell of the here and now. God is actively making this world and our lives in this world a living hell, but there is hope in turning to Jesus. Now there is also, as our question mentions, there is a final manifestation of this in the wrath of God for all eternity. Luke chapter 13, verses 22 through 30, we see that he went on his way through towns and villages, teaching and journeying toward Jerusalem. And someone said to him, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And he said to them, "Strive to enter through the narrow door, for many, I tell you, will seek to enter and will not be able. When once the master of the house has risen and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, open to us,' he will answer you and he will say, 'I do not know where you come from.' Then you will begin to say, 'Well, we ate and drank in your presence, and you taught in our streets, but he will say, I do not know where you come from. He doesn't know you. Remember, what is the joy of heaven? It's knowing God and being known by God. And those who don't know God, they depart from God as workers of iniquity. And as they depart, they go to a place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves cast out. It says, people will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. Behold, some are last who will be first, and some are first who will be last. Matthew describes it as Jesus, recalling what Jesus said, that when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels come before him, he will sit on what? A glorious throne. His glorious throne. No one else has the right to sit on that throne. And what will he do on that throne? The nations will be brought before him. And he'll separate one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Again, we see the sovereign activity of God. The fact that we believe is a blessing from God. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then the Lord answered him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and drink? And when did we see you a stranger and come to you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. The same thing. They did not do what they did. They didn't keep his commandments. And at the very end, they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. We see this in Revelation 20, 11 through 15. The great white throne, him who was seated on it, from his presence earth and sky fled away. There was no place found for them. And he sees the dead, small and great. What happens to you after you die? This. You stand before the throne. Books are opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged according to what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up her dead that were in them. Death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. Death and Hades, or hell, were thrown.